We have finished the book of Deuteronomy. Wow. Went all the way through that thing. And I know we've asked the question to several folks, what do we go to next? You know, do we just go right into Joshua? Because it seems natural, doesn't it, to just go into Joshua? And so I asked several folks, and Scotty's remark I loved. He said, "You've had us 10 weeks wandering around this mountain. You better get us in that promised land." So I said, "All right, we're going to get in that promised land. We're going to see what it's all about." But we're still in Exodus. You got to hang with me here. So what we're going to do is we're going to talk about the backstory of Joshua. Before we jump in Joshua chapter 1, verse 1, I think it's important to go back and look at some of the things, because he was mentioned prior in the Bible. So that's what we're going to look at today. So we're going to begin in Exodus chapter number 17 in verse number 9. Stand with me together as we read this beautiful book together. 17 and verse number 9. "And Moses said unto Joshua, Choose us out men, and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. And so Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and he fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Ur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone, and they put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Ur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomforted Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword, and the Lord said unto Moses, Write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar, and he called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, which means God is my banner or my standard. In verse 15, verse 16 then, he said, For he said, Because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." Our Father, we're thankful for your word, and as we jump into this new beginning, these people entering into this promised land, the experiences they had there, we feel the freedom for us as well, entering into a new stage of life, coming out of the quarantine. We're entering into a new way in all of our lives, in our individual lives, in our families, in our churches. We pray, God, that we will be exactly who you desire us to be. Help us, God, to glorify you in everything that we do. Forgive me and cleanse me of all of my unrighteousness, God, so that I can bring glory and honor to you. That's our heart's desire today. So as we look through this book and as we experience some of the things Joshua and those people did, help us to learn, God, from their victories, to follow in that same obedience, and help us to learn also, God, from their mistakes and from their sins, that we would not repeat those in our lives. Have your way, Jesus. Be glorified. Thank you for already what's been done and what's been said to your glory. And we pray that for the next few moments, God, you will speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When we get back here and we look at the different times that Joshua's been mentioned in before it actually gets to his book that we're going to jump into, I've kind of selected some of those, maybe 6, 7 different times he's mentioned, but I've kind of grouped up a few of these, and I want to hit some of the high points about Joshua. In order for him to be the man that God said, I'm going to put you in this position, and you're going to be this new leader because Moses, my servant, is dead, there had to be some things that built up to put him in that place and put him in that position. So that's why I want to go back and kind of revisit. And this is where it all starts, the first mention that we have of Joshua. And so some different thoughts about him and about his life as we look at these excerpts from Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. This first one is he was willing to fight the good fight. And verse number 10 of Exodus chapter 17 says it all. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and he fought with Amalek, and Moses, Aaron, and Ur went up on to the top of the hill. So When Moses came to Joshua and he said, we got this enemy, these Amaleks, and we need somebody to step up and fight. So we're asking you, Joshua, to gather you some men together that are ready for battle. Go over here and lead us in this battle. And what did Joshua say? He said, the Bible says Joshua did exactly what Moses told him to do, and he went and gathered men, he went into battle. And I never really thought about this a whole lot until this week when I thought about the actual events. I tried to put myself there and in that place where Joshua was at. If Moses, who we know to be this spokesman on God's behalf that spoke to the people, so we know he's speaking truth of God, but if he came to me and he said, I want you to go over here and this is the role you're going to have. I want you to fight. I want you to be out here fighting with these men against this enemy that's here. And he said, what we're going to do, Moses, me and Aaron and Ur, we're going to be way back over here, way up on top of a hill. But we're going to be cheering with our hands raised for you while you're fighting. You ever realize that? You ever think that's exactly what happened? I mean, Moses said, we want you, Joshua, to fight. We want you to get down here and fight the battle, but we're going to be far away up on top of a hill to where everybody literally is going to have to die before the enemy ever gets to us. Now, I don't want to say that Moses was a coward and Moses did those things and it necessarily came out that way. But I tried to envision the situation. What must Joshua have thought when he heard those words from Moses? How quick and easy would it have been for him to have been terrified and think, okay, God is saying this and God's telling me to fight, God's telling you to go up on the hill. Where is the justice in all of this? But what did Joshua do and how did he respond? The Bible just says he did exactly what God said through Moses for him to do. He was obedient to fight the good fight all the way to the end. Even if he died in that battle, I think Joshua would have known that I have honored God in exactly what God told me to do. That's the key right there, isn't it? In our relationship with God, the greatest thing we can do, second to being saved, is be obedient to exactly what God says for us to do. And wow, I'm trying to do that. I'm learning how to do that. I'm learning and I'm struggling with how to really be obedient to God and not want to do things my way and what I want to do and have my feelings involved. I've got to get outside of the emotions, the feelings, the selfish desires, and I've got to be like Joshua. It don't matter if everybody else is up on the hill waving their hands. If I'm told to fight, I need to be fighting. Now, if there's days that God tells me he wants me up on the hill and I'm going to have a nice cushy seat to sit on and two guys to hold my arms up, I'll be glad to do that too. But I need to be just as willing to get down in the trench and fight when God says fight. I think it's that whole desire to want to honor God. That whole desire to want to see God's will done and not my will done. So I'm willing to fight the good fight. And I know that when we look in the Old Testament, there's a lot of bloodshed in there. There's a lot of fighting going on. A lot of people dying, nations being destroyed, people being annihilated. And so we see that over and over again. We see the judgment of God placed on these people. So there's a lot of fighting going on. But when we think about the phrase fighting the good fight, does it always have to do with fighting? Is it always a fight? Listen, I don't think Paul, if it's not really documented, I don't know that Paul ever punched out anybody once he got saved. Did he? I don't know. I don't think he did. Maybe a couple deserved it, but he didn't. So what did Paul mean when he said in 2 Timothy, I've fought a good fight, I've kept the faith, and I'm ready to be offered up. What did he mean by that? He never punched anybody. It meant that he had been faithful to the task at hand is exactly what it meant. Joshua was one of those guys, In order for us to be able to read a book about him that he wrote about leading those people into that promised land, in order for us to see that God established him as the next leader after Moses had died, we got to have a guy that's fighting and willing to fight the good fight all the way then. Noah, I believe, fought the good fight, but he never punched anybody that we know of either. What did he do? He built the ark because that's what God said to do. Now think about all the people in the Word of God that simply were obedient to what God told them to do. That's what he's calling us to do as individuals. That's what he's calling us to do as Christians. He's saying, I want you to just fight the good fight. Your fight may be getting down in the trench. Your fight may be climbing a hill. Your fight may be praying for somebody. Your fight may be reaching out and letting somebody know that I love them and care about them. Your fight may be witnessing to somebody for them to have an opportunity to hear the gospel and get saved. Your fight may be bringing somebody a box of food. Your fight may be just loving somebody next to you that you work with that you really don't like a whole lot. That might be your fight. I know the Word of God talks about love, and we need to love one another as I've loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know you're my disciples if you have love one for another. He never said we had to really like the ways of people around us, but he did say we need to love them. So maybe that's how you fight the good fight. Some of us would rather go punch somebody in the face. All right, I fought the good fight. We'd rather it to be that simple where we just do it and that's it. Fighting the good fight is a little more difficult than just standing and fist fighting somebody. It's a consistent lifestyle of loving people and honoring God. That's what it is. Wow, this guy Joshua was willing to do that. He was willing to obey God. And I thought it's very interesting, this verse number 14. And the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. I thought how strange it is. The first event we see where Joshua's introduced and he's being led to fight this battle against Amalek, why in the world would God want Moses to write it down in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua? Well, one thing, because Moses is not always going to be around to get the story straight. Moses is pretty good at writing down what God said. He did about 5 books worth, and he did a really good job, I think, in honoring God and what God told him to write down. But also, I think there's going to come a day in Joshua's life, which we're going to read about in the coming weeks, that Joshua needs somebody to set him down and listen to what God did for Joshua and for Moses and Aaron and and for the people of Israel. It needs to be rehearsed in the ears of Joshua again to say, do you remember that day, Joshua, when Moses asked you, while he stood up on a hill, he asked you to get down there in the trench and stand against the enemy and to fight. Do you remember what you replied? You replied, I'm going and I'll do whatever God tells me to do. Do you remember that? Joshua would never lose that. These kind of things need to be revisited in my heart and my mind as well. That I fight the good fight. Whatever that fight is, that I honor God. The next is found in Exodus chapter number 24, verse number 13 and 14. It says, and Moses rose up and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up into the mount of God, and he said unto the elders, tarry ye here for us until we come again unto you. And behold, Aaron and are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let him come unto them. So this is when Moses is fixing to go up and get the commandments from God. He's going to get the tablets of stone that God's going to write on both sides of those tablets, his law and his commandments. And what I think is so unique in this passage is that Joshua, his minister, went with him. Now we know from reading the word that he didn't go all the way on top of the mountain with Moses. Moses was alone with God because nobody else was allowed to be there. God wouldn't allow it. But what do we see about Joshua? What I see is that Joshua went as far as Joshua could go with God. He went as far as he could go, as far as God would allow him to go, and he took every inch and every opportunity that God gave him, and he seized it. I think that he reached a point in his life to where he said, you know something, I'm not going to miss out on what God has for me. I'm not going to cheat myself out of a blessing that God has in store for me. When I thought about what Joshua did, I was reminded of how Elisha followed Elijah. When it got to the end of Elijah's life, that he was going to be caught up into heaven, remember what he said to Elisha. He said, Elisha, you tarry here. Three different cities they went into. Elijah and Elisha went into three different cities. Three different times, Elijah said to Elisha, Elisha, tarry here, and I'm going to go on ahead. Tarry here, I'm going to go on ahead. Tarry here, and I'm going to go on ahead. And in all three instances, what did Elisha say? He said, no, sir, I'm going with you because I'm going to stay with you and hang with you to the bitter end. And whenever you leave me, I'm going to be there when you depart, when you go up into heaven. I'm going to go as far as God will let me go. If God comes down and says, Elisha, stop and don't move, well, then I'll do my best to honor God. But I'm going to go as far as God will let me go. I'm not going to miss out on what God has in store for me. And so what happened to Elijah and Elisha? We know that he followed him all through those three cities. He crossed over the Jordan River, and then this chariot came down, and he was taken up in a whirlwind on this chariot into heaven, and his mantle, his cloak, came off and fell upon Elisha, and Elisha grabbed it up, and he came back across to the Jordan, and he smote the waters, and he said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And those waters parted, and he crossed back over on dry ground. So I'm excited about what I see in Elisha. He would have missed out on this opportunity to be blessed by God and be given that power and ability to stand for God. We cheat ourselves when we're not willing to go all the way with God. Elisha said, I'm going to go as far as I can go. Joshua said, I'm going to climb this mountain with you, Moses, until you look at me and say, God said, you got to stop here. I'm going to go as far as I can go with you. I want to go up there to where I can smell it. I want to go close enough to where I can hear it, to where I can sense God's presence. If I'm not allowed inside the door, I want to stand with my ear plastered to the door. Some of us, we just don't care, do we? My life, many times, I'm just like, well, yeah, that would be really good, and I'm sure that'd be wonderful, but it's probably amazing how many times I've cheated myself out of a blessing from God because I'm not willing to go all the way with God in some areas of my life. I know that we want to be those people that say, I want to go all the way for you, God. I want to go all the way. And maybe we are people that will go all the way with God in certain areas of our life that are easy. You know, I think, why did Jesus ask the rich young ruler, when he said, what must I do to receive eternal life? What can I do to inherit heaven? And Jesus shared about four or five of the easier commands to keep. Why? Because he wanted him to realize, well, yeah, I've kept all those. I do the easy part. Then Jesus brought the hammer. If you really want to follow me, you go sell everything you have. And you give it away. And you come and follow me. Wow. Was he willing to go all the way? The Bible said he went away broken and sad. Why? Because he had great wealth. And his love was for his wealth. If we're here today and we say, I want to be like Joshua and say, I'm willing to go all the way for God, don't just sit and reminisce on the areas that are easy for us to go all the way for God. Think about those that are a little more difficult, that require sacrifice on our part. My friends, that is going all the way for God. When we're willing to tap into those places within our heart that are more difficult for us to give out. Where is our security? Where is our strength? What do we hold on to? What do we trust in? What do we believe in? Is it God in everything? Or is it God in some things and me in a lot of things? Where is it? He was willing to say, I'm going to go all the way. Exodus chapter 24, verse 18 says this, and Moses went into the midst of the cloud and got him up into the mount, and Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. Now I'm going to jump about 8 chapters down, all the way to Exodus 32 and verse 15. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both sides, one on the one side and the other side were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, graven upon the tables. And when Joshua, here we go, and when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. Where was Joshua for 40 days and 40 nights? He was standing right there with that ear plastered to that door. Waiting to hear what God was going to say next. Waiting to hear some footsteps in the distance of Moses coming back off the mountain to know God had spoken. He was anxiously awaiting a word from God. And what was he doing until then? What did he do for 40 days and 40 nights? He waited patiently on the movement of God. He wasn't about to go back down to the bottom of that mountain and see what those people were doing. He didn't care what those people were doing. It was nothing to him. His concern was this: honoring God, listening to God, waiting for God to speak. So he sat there halfway up that mountain by himself. All the elders were down there with Aaron and Ur. Remember, Moses told them, you guys stay down here. If you have a problem, take it to Aaron and Ur. Well, they did. They took a problem to them. And what did they do? They ended up building a golden calf. Where was Joshua? He was halfway up the mountain waiting patiently to hear something from God. How long? Now listen, this is going to be tough. Be honest with yourself. What's the longest you've ever waited for God? 15 minutes? A day? A week? How long are we willing to be patient and wait on the leadership of God before we do something dumb, which I'm so guilty of, and jump without God? How long are we willing to wait on His divine, beautiful leadership that will honor Him? And how many times am I willing to jump and do what I want to do? Oh, my goodness, that hit me between the eyes. Joshua, he could hear the rustling and the murmurings at the bottom of the hill. But he didn't go down. He didn't get involved. He didn't partake in it. He was not even tempted by it. Why? Because he's sitting here listening for what God's going to say next. Man, this spoke to me. I want to be like that. So when Moses came down off the mountain and he approached Joshua, soon as he did and he saw the tables and he could see the look and the glory, the Shekinah glory of God on the face of Moses, he knew that he had been with God. And as he came down to speak to him, Joshua immediately addressed the situation. He said, Moses, there's a sound of war down at the bottom of this hill. Let's get down there and see what God's going to do. Not only was he patient in waiting for God to show up, but when God showed up through the presence of Moses, he was quick to jump on, let's get something done. Let's do something about this. Quick to move under the leadership of the Lord. How long are we willing to wait and be patient for God? The next is in Exodus chapter number 33, verse 9 through 11. This is after the golden calf. This is after some people died. A lot of people died. This is after that, the people that stayed repented and they were broken inside. They were hurting because of the disobedience against God and they just wanted healed spiritually. So they started praying. And verse number 9 says, it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle that the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshiped, every man at his own tent door. Keep this in mind. All the people were in their own tents. They were not in the tabernacle. They were in their tents, in their homes. They saw this cloud come down to the entrance to the tabernacle. Moses was there, and Moses was speaking face to face with God, but they were in their tents. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp. So Moses, after he had spoken with God at the entrance to the tabernacle, he turned and he walked into the camp before all the other people are. But I love this verse of Scripture. He turned again to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. Visualize the scene. The Spirit of God came down as a cloud and covered the entrance to that tabernacle. All the people in their homes, their tents, were looking out and seeing that cloud, and they were praising and worshiping God. Moses spoke to God there as a man talks to his friend. Then he departed from the cloud and he went down into the entrance of the camp to where all the people were at to commune with those people. It said everybody had left, but Joshua remained in the tabernacle. The minister of Moses, Joshua, remained in the tabernacle. What's significant about that? Here's what I believe to be significant. Here's what I take away from that, is that Joshua meant business with God, and he was not going to leave that tabernacle until his business was done. I'm going to hang on here, and I'm going to pray. I'm going to stay on this altar. Another question for us today. What's the longest you've ever prayed for something? Good one, isn't it? How long have you ever prayed for something? Do you pray once? Well, that's just all I'm going to do. So, God, you got it from there. And I'm not saying one prayer is not enough. But how committed are we to developing that relationship with God? How much time and energy am I willing to put in prayer and supplication to God and pleading with God about something? Am I willing to lay it all out there, to be honest with God, pour it out before Him? Hezekiah, when he was being oppressed by the enemy and they had sent letters, threats to him, he got all of those threats and he put them together and he pulled them up and he took them and said he went into the house of God and he laid them all out, spread them all out before God. He just laid down prostrate on the ground before God. He just said, God, I'm meaning business with you here. This is serious. These people want to kill us. These people want us dead. I'm laying the threats out before the altar of God. And he got down, he prayed to God until God sent an answer. I think Joshua, I don't know what he was praying about, because he was one of only a couple of people that were even obedient to God that day, in the golden calf day. He was halfway up the mountain waiting on God to show up. So I don't know that he had a whole lot that he was repenting of as much as he was probably praying for direction and guidance. You know what he was probably doing? He's probably praying for those people that had gone wayward. He was probably concerned about their souls, concerned about their hearts. God, the people that have been spared, that did cross that line and say they want to be over here with you, I pray that, God, you strengthen them, that they never fall under this kind of temptation again. He hung in there and he prayed until he got what he needed, and he meant business with God and he prayed until he got it. Then whenever he finished, he got up and he was able to leave the house of God. And you know what? I believe 1,000 pounds came off his shoulders. I believe he was relieved. That's what we got to do. We got to get a hold of heaven. Communicate with God. Now, that doesn't mean you got to go set up an appointment with a priest to pray for you. It means we got to pray and we got to get a hold of heaven. God wants to hear from you. He wants to hear from me. You let Him know what you're dealing with. You let Him know the hurts and pains that you have. You let Him know the heartache that you face. Pour it out. Lay it out as Hezekiah on the altar before God and let God have it and pray till you get what you need. If you feel like you need to pray every day until you get that answer from God. God's silence does not necessarily mean that God don't care about you. Maybe He just needs to be silent because you need to pray a little more. Maybe we need to develop our prayer life. Maybe God wants us to put our trust in Him. Maybe God wants to see how we're going to deal with other things and distractions in our life. Am I going to be focused on the task at hand? Am I going to be concerned about truly my relationship with God? But in everything, we must mean business with God. And the last is in Numbers chapter number 14, beginning in verse number 6. Joshua, this is after they went and spied the land. They came back and brought report back. And Joshua and Caleb were the only two that brought back a good report. The other ten said, oh, we're terrified. Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes, and they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us. A land that floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land. And I love this, for they are bread to us. Wow, are you talking about a fortified cities that inhabit this land of Canaan? And Joshua comes back with a comment, these people are like light bread to us. I mean, we're going to eat them up is what he's saying. There is nothing that's going to stand against what God wants. They are like bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Wow. I see why Joshua was appointed the next leader after Moses died. He believed God had a home for them, and he believed that God had a plan of getting them to that home. He said, they are bread to us. They're just, what's going to happen is as we enter into these cities, each city that we go into, and God conquers it for us, we're going to receive spoil from those cities to be bread and nourishment and strength for us. We're going to find clothes and garments, and we're going to find all kind of gold and jewels, and we're going to have places to inhabit of our own. They're going to feed us if we don't rebel against God. Wow. Do we have that belief going forward? We've been 10 weeks searching through Deuteronomy and going through this journey to the promised land, and we're now embarking on a brand new beginning, a new beginning with Jesus Christ. Now, I'm talking about globally. The entire world is at a point of a new beginning. Individually, you're at a point of a new beginning with God. Right now, as families and churches, communities, we're at a point of a brand new beginning with God. Are you a Joshua? Are we somebody that's going to believe that God has a place for us, prepared for us, and a plan to get us to that place? I believe that with all of my heart, otherwise I wouldn't even be here. I believe God has a great plan for Richardson's Cove Church and the wonderful people that make up that church family. I believe that God has wonderful things in store for us as individuals, opportunities. Yes, they're going to come with their challenges. There are going to be times you're going to be asked to get down in the pit and do the fighting. There are going to be times you're going to be at the top of the mountain and you're going to be waving the hands like Moses. Woo, hallelujah. But we've got to have both if we're going to be obedient to God. We've got to take both knowing that we're obeying God and He will bless us and He will provide for us. I see what made up a great leader. I see what God saw in Joshua before He ever said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now arise, you and all these people, go across this Jordan into this promised land. I see the character that Joshua had. I desire to have that kind of character. Do you? Stand with me. We're going to have a word of prayer, and then we'll begin our invitation. Our Father in heaven, forgive me of my unrighteousness and my sins, God. Forgive me of my shortcomings and my doubt and my fears. God, I pray that I could have the heart, the mind of Christ. I have the heart of a Joshua, to be willing to just trust you, whatever you say to do. God, I pray that we as believers can have the courage to get down and fight when we need to. God, that we're always quick to worship and praise you when we're on the mountaintop. God, that we're people that are going to be steadfast and unmovable, going to be patiently waiting on you, listening for your movement and your feet to follow where you go, God. And help us to be a people that truly believe in the depths of our hearts you have a plan for us. God, I ask you to work in the heart of every person today listening to this message, that you would speak to them and give them what they need this morning. Bring us to this altar, God, until we get those things settled. Bring us with our petitions and our requests and our confessions, God, to present those before you as you stand before us today. Have your way in this invitation for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.